Amen. Join me at 1 Peter, the epistle, the first epistle of Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today we look at the next paragraph, beginning in verse 10. In verse 10, we continue our study in 1 Peter, conforming our life to the Father's life. What does it mean for us to be conformed to God's character, to His life? Well, when you pick up in the first chapter, verse 10, you recognize that he's going to be talking about a salvation. He introduces this reminder of the salvation he's been talking about. The salvation that moved Peter to just praise him, to break out in a song of praise and blessing unto the Lord. Today, I hope your heart is moved again. When you consider your salvation, what it took and what it did. In verse 10, Peter continues, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. The ones who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You see, right here, I want to stop for just a moment. I want you to catch this. He's saying that when you consider the salvation that the prophets foretold, inspired by none other than the Lord Himself, and they spoke, they could not quite understand what they were talking about. It was so wonderful, so amazing, but involved a suffering servant, Isaiah the prophet. A suffering servant, the Messiah would suffer. And then it talked about the glories that would come. This glorious Savior. They couldn't put together a suffering servant and a sovereign Lord for saving you and me. Salvation for the world. You see, the reality was they had to trust God that He would do something that was so amazing that they couldn't quite wrap their minds around. But the reality, he says, is, verse 12, to them it was revealed not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The prophets marveled at such great salvation that you and I have. That we understand, yes, Jesus came the first time as suffering servant to save us from our sins. But He's coming the second time as King of kings and Lord of lords, the judge, the quick and the dead. And my friend, we get it. We see it. It was for us to reveal. They believed God would do it. You and I have the privilege of believing God did do it. And His name is Jesus Christ. Not only did the prophets marvel at your salvation and my salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at the last phrase. Things which angels desire to look into. You see, even the angels marvel at your relationship with Jesus Christ. They marvel at your forgiveness. They marvel at the love of God displayed to you and to me through Jesus Christ. You see, they don't know that type of relationship, but you do, or today you can. Prophets marvel, the angels marvel. Today, you and I are then called in this next paragraph, how then shall we live with this great praiseworthy salvation, praise to God? He then says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, salvation will come into its fullness, its completed form, when Jesus comes again. And as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. You and I are called to this great salvation through faith, receiving God's grace. The prophets marvel, the angels marvel. And then when you reflect living in the light of the gift you've been given, you and I are called to live a life that is not conformed to the former lust. We're called to live a life conformed to the Father's life. You and I are not called to be conformed to the former lust, but to the Father's life. How? As obedient children, wanting to make our Father proud, wanting to reflect His legacy and to live out the gift and privilege we've been given, to be lived a life as Christians, as followers of Christ. Peter says, as children who obey their parents, as children who are so appreciative of all that their parents do for them, their father does for them, we are to conform and mold our life to their life, not to the things of this world. You see, then Peter says, if you wanted to summarize this father's life in one word, he says the word would be holy. Holy. Now, unfortunately, many people, when they hear the word holy, they think of some secular caricature. You're just trying to pretend you're better than everybody else. That's not what holiness is. Holiness is not you're just better than your neighbor or you think you are. That's not what holiness is. God doesn't have to think himself better. Holiness means at its heart to be separate from, to be separate from this world, to be different than this world, to be set apart. It's a sacred life. It is a life that is different than the way this world lives its life. You are a follower of Christ, not a follower of this world. It is not a self-help exercise. If you're just doing more push-ups, losing more pounds, learning more programs, having more pedigrees, earning more money, that is not what holiness is. It is a lifestyle that you cannot grit out yourself. You can't gut it out, even with the best intentions. You are called to live a life that is different, different in mindset, different in motivation, different in action. And this is a life from above. What God commands, God empowers His people to do. You see, you and I don't fashion holiness in our life. You and I yield to the work that God is doing in our life. He makes us separate from the world. He makes us His follower. He changes us. He transforms us. He makes us holy, following His character. He's holy, therefore He can make us holy. And you and I are called to yield to the work. That means we choose, we make choices that are in line with His purpose, His will, and His plan. And you and I today are called to do specific things, to say, God, as an obedient child, I want to live this life of the Father. I want to live this life that is sacred. Now, there's two things about the life you and I are called to. There's many ways to describe holiness. The holy life, the life of Christ, the life of God. But one, I would say, first of all, holiness, the life of the Father, means it is true versus the life of this world, which is false. We live the true life. Number two, it is a life of abundance. It is a life of abundance. It is compared to the world's life, which diminishes, which dies and fades and perishes. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, though our outer man, our flesh, our body is perishing, our inner man, our spirit, is being renewed day by day. There's the contrast. This life of holiness, this life of being separate from the things of this world, to live a life of godly character versus worldly conduct, that type of life is a true life, and it also is a life that grows, that expands, that improves, that is abundant. It cannot be diminished. It is eternal. That's the life of Christ that we are called to. Now, we live it in a broken world. We live it in a world of temptation, and our faith will be tried and tested, no doubt about it. But you and I are called to, so how do we do it? Now, I want to stop right here. You say, wait a minute, it felt like you've already stopped a few times, so I'm going to stop again. I want you to catch this. There is no point to you listen to the rest of this service if you will not yield your life to Christ Jesus. You cannot do what I'm about to teach you out of God's Word on your own. You cannot do it. And if today you are going to hear this as three rules or four rules or 10 rules of how to do life better on earth, how to be more successful in life, you are going to be so frustrated. But if today you know the Lord Jesus Christ and your heart is a heart of saying, Lord, I bless your name. I didn't deserve to be saved. I got honest with myself. I humbled myself at your feet and I said, oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me. Receive me as your child. Help me come back home. I place my faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe in the death, burial, resurrection, the soon coming of God. Lord, help me, Jesus. Help me save my soul, the Bible says. When you called upon the name of the Lord, he saved you. That's how good God is. And today your heart is resting and trusting in God's work in Christ for you, then this is going to encourage your heart. You're going to be challenged and you're going to be encouraged. If today you do not know the Lord, you're a good person. Let me tell you something. Good people don't go to heaven. Did you know that? Because there's none of us good. You're good in the eyes of the world, but the truth is you and I without Christ are lost. We're enemies of God. Oh, we might can be good compared to our neighbor and good compared to other people in our class and good compared to people we work with. Yeah, I hear that. But I want to tell you something. This world does not understand, my friend, until you humble yourself and give your life to Christ, you are not good. There's none good but God the Father. All good things come down from above. We don't have any goodness. You've got to get honest today and say, God, save me. I can fool my mama. I can fool my daddy. I can't fool God. Man, how long is it going to take? What will it take to humble your pride and say, I need Jesus? And if you do, my friend, I'm going to tell you something. You've just started a party that will never end in your life. That's how good God is. He will save you. He'll look beyond your pride. He looks beyond mine. He'll look beyond yours and give your life to Christ today. Now, how do you do that? How do you live this life he's called you to? Well, the first thing is you need to prepare your mind for the daily contest of life in a broken world. You've got to prepare your mind. He says it starts right here. You got to change the way you think. And the way he put it in the King James, which is, in this case, my favorite translation of this, the ESV takes all the fun out of this passage. Because it doesn't interpret it literally. It gives you an interpretation of what the preacher would tell you what it means. But the fun interpretation is the King James, the New King James, that says, gird up the loins of your mind. Is that not? I'm telling you, when I read that and heard somebody say that first time in church when I was a junior high kid, when I was a seventh, sixth, seventh, I laughed. I couldn't stop laughing. Because I was old enough to know what it meant. Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, the picture, of course, in that day, they wore long robes. They wore these long robes. You out in the Middle East and it's hot, they do it to this day. Light-colored robes, it added an insulating air barrier around you. But the problem, men and women, we're talking about Little House on the Prairie dresses all the way to the ground. Puritanical. But it was practical in the Middle East in that desert, semi-arid. And so you can't fight and run in a dress down to your ankles. So what do? They had a belt on, like we still wear. They would take those robes and grab the robe, the end of the robe, and they would tuck it in their belt. Next thing you know, they've got a tracksuit, a onesie on. Their legs are freed up. They got a little onesie on. They're ready to go. You see? They have girded up their robes, tucked them in. Now, what did you say about my mama? See, they're ready. They're ready for a contest. Oh, you got three brothers? Okay, I need to run. Then, see, you learn. You're ready for the contest. Prepare your mind for the daily contest. What he's saying in that normal, ordinary picture of life is you've got to be prepared when the battle comes. You cannot wait. You've got to, in advance, be ready. You can't wait. When the moment comes, it'll be too late. The idea is, before you step out the door for your day, recognize there's going to be a contest about your faith. You might as well go. You are stepping out into a world that is against the things of God. It believes differently than Christ teaches us. It's rebellious. It is selfish. It is not the world Christ created. It's the world we broke that Christ created. But we can be redeemed. We can experience new life in Christ. He wants that for you today. And when you leave out in that world, the world's still broken. But be ready. Prepare your mind. It says literally, gird up the loins of your mind. Be ready. How do you do this? You expose your mind daily to the Word of God. If you are not reading, taking time to, and I encourage you to do it at the beginning of your day. You say, well, I feel better about doing it. I believe you ought to be prepared for the day, not do a post-mortem at the end of the day. Well, man, I wish I would have read that this morning. I needed that. I messed up. You see, if you stumbled, you just tell your friends this. If your friend comes, man, I messed up. I stumbled. Be gracious. You know what their problem was? You just tell them this. You forgot to gird up your loins. You forgot to gird up your loins. You weren't prepared. The battle came, and your robe was still around your ankles, and you went to go, and boom, you stumbled right there. I'm going to give you all an insight. Only pastors and usually singers at weddings know this, okay? Y'all ready? I'm going to tell you something. You will love going to weddings if you know this one thing. Places like ours, we got a fancy set of steps right here in front. You can't see it, can you? That's because it is cantilevered underneath this stage. How about that? We had a fancy engineer fix that. Mr. Paul Jackson himself figured that out. So you pull these steps out, you turn them around, and there's your steps. They're slid underneath this stage right here. When they do the rehearsal for weddings, they all come in their fancy dresses, short dresses. See, they're going out to dinner. It's dinner time. They're all in their cocktail dresses. And I mean, they got the pearls, the hair's done up and everything. But then, so they come up here and they just as happy, they come up them steps, boom, boom, boom. They all go in their places, no problem. But come Saturday afternoon, they're in a different dress. They're in an evening dress. And those dresses are down around their ankles. And they come in. See, they hadn't practiced in that dress. Oh, no. And they hit them steps. And what's the first thing they do? They step right into their dress. And literally, I have gone and try to catch him. The old boy's got his arm out there. He ain't paying attention. These guys, they don't pay attention. They could care less. They don't have a dress on. They got pants. They got shoes. No problem. They just ready to fist bump. They're not even paying attention to this lady. And I'm telling you, she is grabbing everything she can grab to get that up there. And that's what happens. So, go ahead, prepare your mind for the day, is what I'm trying to tell you. Now, second, I've enjoyed preparing for this message for that. The whole first point was the best part of this whole thing. Okay. Now, second, this is important. Protect the control of your soul. Now, the Bible has this one little Greek word that says, be sober. It is exactly the word that you think it is. It means do not be intoxicated. That's what it means. You see, the things of this world will try to take control of your soul. The same way alcohol affects the human body. Did you know that alcohol is a toxin to your body? It's a poison. Your body treats alcohol like a toxin. It does not digest alcohol. It immediately absorbs alcohol from your stomach and puts it immediately to the bloodstream and tells the liver, get this out of my system. I've always thought it odd that alcohol from grains and grapes is ethanol. That's what it is. You know, when you go up to Chevron or Exxon or Blue Sky, and you go up and look at the gas station pump, and it says right there, at least 10% of this gasoline is mixed with ethanol. That's what you drink out of a, that's the type of alcohol in a beer, wine, whatever you, margarita, whatever you drink. That's ethanol. It is a chemical depressant. It's a chemical depressant. It inhibits your rationale in your mind. It's a depressant. Now, I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink. I have the conviction of Proverbs 31 as a leader. It says literally king. I don't view myself as a king, but it does say there's one group of people that should abstain from alcohol, and that are kings, I interpret as leaders, all of our ordained pastors on our staff, we do not drink alcohol because our decisions don't only affect our life, they affect you. And it says kings should abstain from alcohol because why? Kings are making all these things. Bible does not say you can't drink alcohol. The Bible says alcohol is very dangerous and it's unwise. Now, there are exceptions. Sickness in the first century and celebrations, like weddings. Now, some people have a different idea about celebrations, like the Morrison sisters at Mayberry, Clarabelle and Jennifer. Some of y'all remember the Morrison sisters. They ran the local flower shop. And Opie found out that they had a flower-making machine out in their hothouse. And the more he described it, it sounded a lot like, to his daddy, the sheriff, it sounded like a still. And they went out to the Morrison sisters and said, ladies, what are you doing? And they said, we're making an elixir only to be sold for celebrations and special occasions. Well, it turns out Otis was very clever. Every day for Otis was a special occasion. Who knew so many holidays existed on the federal calendar? But the Bible does tell us, don't be intoxicated. No matter, you know, my particular view is out of step with the vast majority of people. My own family, even most religious people. I get it. But I would strongly encourage you, if you've ever had a problem with alcohol, Just avoid it. You don't need it. You don't need it. You just don't need it. It doesn't do anything for you. Did you know, young people, the studies today, this is not by preachers, the studies today teach, when asked, why do you even drink alcohol? 73% say, for social acceptance. Almost 3 out of 4 people that say, I drink alcohol, you ask them, why do you drink alcohol? Do you like the taste? You know, does it pair well with fish or something like that? No. I drink because the people in my group drink it. And for me to feel accepted in my group of people, I want to drink alcohol. If you ask them the follow-up question, what if your group of people didn't drink alcohol? And all your friends, if they didn't drink, would you still drink? They'd say, no. The only reason I do drink is I want to feel part of the group. When they go to hell, they don't drink it. I'm just saying, the reality is our behavior tells us you can live a sober life. You can. With God's help, you can live a sober life. Now, this sobriety here in the scripture is not just given the obvious illustration of alcohol, which is a chemical depressant. It's talking about the influence of the world. You can be the teetotaler of the king of America or whatever, and still not live a sober life because you're being controlled by something in this world. That's what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about those issues in life that will control your soul, intoxicate your soul, and you're not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It could be something as crazy as the frustrating negative news of our world that's caused you to have anxiety and worry, and you're fretful, and you have become intoxicated with the bad news of this world, and it's affected your outlook, it's affected your spirit, it's affected your relationships with people. You've allowed the intoxicating influence of the negativity of our broken world to sour the sweetness of your salvation. My friend, just don't talk about something comes out of a bottle. We need to start looking what's coming out of the television, what's coming off the radio, what's coming off our screens. And we're letting that influence intoxicate and control our spirit. Be sober. Let the Spirit of God. You say, well, how in the world can I do that? I need some of that. I need that self-control. Can I encourage you? I read this. I thought it was good. You know, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 reminds us, the very last one of that list of 9, love, joy, peace, patience, on and on and on. You get to the last one, self-control. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, the produce of the Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit, is self-control. Self-control is not the fruit of the self. They sell billions of self-help books. And for about 5 chapters, you'll probably do okay. If you're hurting bad enough, you'll probably get motivated for about 5 chapters worth, about 10, 15, 30 days. You'll be doing so good. And then you'll realize self-control is not the fruit of self-will, self-effort, self-period. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. So I'm saying you've got to yield to the Holy Spirit in your life. You've got to come into this situation where you say, Lord, I am yielding my worship and my joy of my life. Practically, just like I said for the first one, if you want to prepare your mind, you've got to be daily in the Word. You've got to daily fill your mind with the Word of God. If you want to protect the control of your soul, you've got to amp up your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ daily. You've got to be worshiping and praising and keeping your mind on the great salvation He has given you. When the world gets crazy, when you feel like, hey, man, I just need some relief. I need some help. I'm telling you, rest your soul in the Word of God. And that's where we come to the third one, and in the worship of God. Prop your hope on God's grace. Look what it says here in the last part. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope. Prop your hope up on the Word of God. The unmerited favor of God's grace in your life that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All this will come to a completeness and culmination when Jesus returns. He is doing His work. We are born again in the Spirit, and we are becoming more like Christ, and one day it will come and cross the finish line, praise the Lord. And what a day that will be. And He says, rest your hope, prop, lean onto your hope, onto the grace of God. What are you leaning on right now? What are you leaning on right now that gives you hope for the future? That gives you hope? Is it on some political party? Is it on your finances? Is it on you're on the in group right now and people like you, and because you're liked, you feel good about yourself? Remember, what all those things come and go, and none of it's eternal. You need to rest on things that are eternal, that don't fail. The grace of God will not fail you. Our hope of our life, you and I need to. So practically, what would I encourage you to do? So I've asked you to prepare your mind every day. You want to live the Father's life? You want to live this sacred life, a life that's different than the world, the true life, the abundant life? You want to live that life? I've asked you to make sure you're preparing your mind with the Word of God each day. Fill it. Keep your mind healthy with the Scriptures. Second, I've asked you to protect the control of your soul. Resist those things, those corrosive, toxic things in our society, and center on worshiping your praise of the Lord. And then right here, prop your hope. The hope you have of your life, of your future, prop it on the grace of God. That's another way of saying the goodness of God. One practical way to do that, if you have not already begun that, write a list of things you're grateful for to God, what He's done for you. Just start writing a list. I have in my prayer journal, I've just written just things that God has done, the goodness of God. Now, most of these things for me center around on Christ Himself, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His goodness. But it also centers around blessings only God could have put in my life, Terry and Jay and Scott. And now I've got three more and more daughter-in-laws. I have the most wonderful daughter-in-laws in the world. And now three grandchildren. And I've got one on the way. And I'm telling you, I mean, these are just things only God can do. Only the goodness of God. And when I'm thinking about, man, where am I resting my hope in? Look what God has done for me already. What He did for me on the cross. What He did for me through the empty tomb. How could I not have hope in Him? What He's done for me in this life. He gave me Christian parents. He gave me friends and churches and church bodies and a ministry. And just on and on and on and on and on. It goes on and on. The goodness of God. And I'm telling you, when you practice gratitude for the grace of God in your life, the goodness of God in your life, my friend, you start to recognize nothing in this crazy, broken world starts to appeal to you. It just does not. Your level of joy and satisfaction is so full in Christ, all that other stuff really looks like what it is. Just passing nothingness. It just doesn't matter anymore. I was amazed when Oregon in 2021, their leaders were led by a worldview of secular humanism and Marxism, frankly, that believes people are basically good. If you'll get religion and government and laws and rules out of the way, all this religion and the rules and the laws of an order is repressing and oppressing the people's spirit, and they're not free, and they're inciting, if it's incitement to rebellion. If we'll get rid of all of this rules, then the good people will just live a life of hope and participation in society. So Oregon in 2021 decriminalized all drug use. You can use as much cocaine as you want to. You can use as much crack and meth as you want to. You can use as much of any drug in Oregon as you want to. They said you can't be arrested. You can use as much because it's all of society's fault, religion's fault. You need to be freed up. Well, guess what got freed up? Overdose deaths quadrupled in less than 3 years. Those people started homeless shelters. No, they went and got tents and old campers and parked out in the streets of downtown right in front of all the businesses. And wasted their life, destroyed their life, because it turns out people are not basically good. You and I are not basically good. We're sinners. And sin destroys, and we will destroy ourselves if it were not for the grace of God. If it were not for God saying, Greg, you can't fix your broken heart, your broken spirit. You need help. And it's not the law that's the problem, it's you. I had to admit that. You've had to admit that. Well, can I tell you something this morning I saw on the news? Oregon admitted it. They failed. They have now recriminalized illicit drug use in Oregon. They had to admit, we were wrong. It didn't help save lives. It cost lives. We didn't understand the human heart. People will destroy themselves if they don't get real help. But it begins by saying, I've got a problem. I'm a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior. Today, it's my hope that we can look at this passage and say something like this together, just in your spirit. I don't mean for you to read it out loud, but just in your spirit. If you would, I believe this is what this, a summary of what God was teaching us today. Like children who seek to uphold their father's good name, we saturate our minds with the Word of God. We resist the intoxicating things of this culture and cultivate life in our hearts by daily gratitude for the goodness of God, thus resisting the conforming gravitational pull of this world and yielding to the inner power of the Holy Spirit, we live differently than this broken, hell-bound world. We live for God. Are those your daily habits? Are you finding yourself needing to conform yourself more to the Father's life through some of these practical steps? I encourage you today during our invitation, just yield to God's work. Just say, yes, I'm choosing to do. I don't feel like doing that sometimes, but I'm just going to do that and let God add the feeling. I'm going to add the obedience. I'm going to let God add the feeling. If you'll obey, let me tell you, your feelings will follow. Just trust Him and obey. Put that active in your life. If it's slipped a little bit, it does in my life, it does in your life sometimes. Okay, let's be challenged by the Word of God today. Let's be challenged by the Word of God. Let's prepare our mind, ready our mind for the daily contest. But if you don't know Jesus, man, why not today? Eternal life with Christ awaits. He will forgive you. He will save you. call on his name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you alone are worthy. As our instrumentalists come, as we prepare now to do your work, a responding work. You invite, we respond. So today, perhaps there's someone who needs a church home, someone who's been struggling, and it has just been a struggle. God, I pray you would love on them, encourage them, challenge them, move them wherever they are, whatever they need. And Lord, help us all. Help us all live this holy life, this different sacred life we're called to live. We can't do it without you, but what you command, you empower. So Lord, let this invitation time be a time for us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Would you come as the Lord leads you?